Welcome to the Great Commission Today podcast, a podcast designed to help you and your church become more faithful, confident, and purposeful in obedience to the Great Commission. The Great Commission Today is sponsored by Five More Talents, an agency that offers holistic digital outreach solutions to help churches leverage technology wisely to invite more visitors, engage more members, and develop more leaders in this digital age.
Well, Dr. John Curry, it's great to have you on the Great Commission Today podcast.
Great to be with you. Thank you for having me, Daniel.
Yeah, and for those who may not know, you are a professor, an author, a pastor, a husband, a father, from what I understand, a grandfather as well. And so just as we kind of preface this, maybe just a little bit of if you could briefly introduce yourself. And I know that you're the author of a book, The Pastor as Leader. I think I got that correct. And you're pastor at Proclamation Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania and professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. But what else would be helpful for our listeners to know as far as who you are and just where you live and some of those key things?
Thank you for the opportunity. I'm glad to be with you, and this kind of flowed out of our conversation at a conference we were both at on church revitalization. And so I'd say that's one other thing. You've mentioned a number of the things. One of the other things I'm involved in is a ministry that helps churches either get back to healthy status, or churches that are healthy know how to take that health and grow in it. And a church revitalization ministry that you and I have both been present in. So that's another thing I do that I think just illustrates what the Lord has done with me, Daniel, is made me a pastor. And all I see everything else is an extension of pastoral ministry. The Lord called me to pastoral ministry when I was 16 years old. And from the time I was about 16, I knew that's the only thing I wanted to do. And I was just sharing with one of my pastoral students the other day, almost outside of that, and knowing that I was going to be a preacher committed to expository preaching, almost nothing has happened the way I would have planned it to happen. And everything has been better than the way I would have planned it to happen. What should people know about me? I'm just eternally thankful to the Lord for his seeking me and saving me, and then for who he gave me to be my bride and the family that he gave to me, and the blessings that he has given to me in that regard are just remarkable. And then give me the great privilege of being a pastor of now a couple of churches, a few churches, and then serving, as you mentioned, I serve as an adjunct professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, where I teach pastoral theology. So those are kind of the, and then I have my two sons and nine grandchildren that are just a thrill and a lot of excitement. So.
That's great. I'm glad you mentioned that church revitalization conference, Lampstand. So I think it's we were, when we were there, what was it, January, back in Birmingham. It was great just to be able to talk with you a little bit over breakfast one day. And one of the things I appreciated about just kind of the messages that you gave at Lampstand the past couple of years is the part where you talked about how the Lord has used healthy churches in history. You gave some case studies both of some specific churches, such as and church leaders. I think you mentioned John Murray. You mentioned, of course, Calvin. You mentioned who's the guy from Glasgow? Thomas Chalmers, right? Mentioned that. And so I really appreciated that, and just and just the few minutes we have together today to kind of try to see how that's playing out there at Proclamation Church there in Bryn Mawr. And so I just wanted to highlight one thing that's always stood out to me about your messages, and maybe you can unpack this, is that I think as Reformed kind of Calvinistic Christians, sometimes I find myself in conversations with church leaders in my role where it seems like there can be practical difficulty about distinguishing between our human responsibilities as leaders versus divine sovereignty. And I've really always appreciated your perspective on that, because I get the sense that you're thoroughly convinced and of God's sovereignty, and you have and you're all day long, right? All year long, like you're standing firm on those precious truths of Scripture. And yet you also, with your such as your writing, such as the pastor as leader, feel like you're able to both embody but also communicate that we do have responsibilities as Christians, as men, as church leaders. And so I kind of, as we get started, I just wondered if you could kind of speak to that dynamic of human responsibility versus divine sovereignty, and how we can think about that in ways that are helpful as we think about the, the practicalities of church leadership.
Yes, Will. I'm glad if anything I've said's been helpful to you in that regard. And you're right. I'm a deeply convictionally committed Calvinist. And that's one of the reasons I use John Calvin as a case study, is because not only his writing in, his commentaries as well as the institutes and not only his writing, but but his ministry has been so helpful to me. I would consider him to be one of the models historically that I want to learn the most from. And one of the reasons I'm here and not where I started in ministry is because I became convinced from the scriptures that the Lord is sovereign over all things, but when it comes to the realm of salvation, he's sovereign in those that he chooses to call, and then those he regenerates and brings into his kingdom, into his church. And so the reason I'm here is not because of the exercise of some kind of autonomous human will, but because the Lord has regenerated me and given me the gift of faith based on his divine choice. And then, so I'm deeply committed to that. That's why I'm where I am and not somewhere else. And I think what you're referring to is one of the things that I've seen over the years, and I've even seen it in myself, and I've had to address that, is that we can take those glorious truths, and either because we've misconstrued them, or in the remaining corruption the corruption that yet remains even in pastors' hearts, we can so construe them to insulate our lack of concern, or we can insulate our complacency. So when you go through the scriptures, matter of fact, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 4, the relationship of relying upon God and then exercising your responsibility is made so clear. So when you work through that chapter, as they're rebuilding the wall and they're faced with opposition, you see at least three times that Nehemiah tells them to rely on God. Our God will fight for us. But then you also see that they prayed to God and they put a guard on the wall. And when you get to the end of the chapter, so he tells them, it's really interesting. He says to them, "Remember our great God and fight." And then he says, "We prayed to God, put a guard on the wall." And then after he tells them to remember, it goes on to describe their labors. And if you look at the labor that takes place and how the workers are actually getting wearied, the way the text is set up is actually to describe this incredible effort that they're putting in while knowing it's our God who fights for us and we're remembering our God. And I think that's a great example of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Lord, in his sovereignty, uses secondary instruments. So this shows up in the New Testament, in that great passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that we rely on as biblical Calvinists, that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And so we know that God gives the increase. I tell our leaders here regularly, we cannot do one thing to put another body in the pews in this church. We cannot do one thing to make one more disciple. And so, because the increase comes from the Lord. And yet, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. The analogy is, Paul planted. Well, Paul planted a lot. And a matter of fact, in Colossians, he'll tell us that he labors hard for the sake of the gospel. And the farming analogy, the farmer who under the providence of the sovereign God, the farmer who gets fruit is the one who works hard. The negative way to put it is lazy farmers starve, right? So I don't think that the clear biblical revelation of the sovereignty of God and that he uses ordinary means that we ought not to work hard and work wisely in our deployment of those means. And so that's what I've tried to bring together in some of the work that we've done is to take our stewardship earnestly and zealously and to be a hard-working farmer, as Paul will put it to Timothy in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. And to be like the hard-working farmer who knows that all of his growth comes from the Lord. And I think making that theology functional in ministry is maybe what you've picked up. What I think you see in examples like Thomas Chalmers and John Calvin, and I think you see in the spirit of the old Princetonians, Archibald Alexander and Samuel Miller and the like.
No, that's really helpful. So, what I'd like to do in the brief time we have remaining is just look at maybe three areas of how that plays out there in your ministry and the ministry of Proclamation Presbyterian Church. And the three areas I want to look at are just the ordinary means of grace that you mentioned. Secondly, just the leadership development of the church. And then the third area is related to the just the online aspect, the online media outreach of the church. Let's start with the ordinary means of grace, and how does that dynamic play out of being the hardworking farmer while recognizing that it only God gives the growth? How does that look like, both for you personally, but just kind of for the staff there at Proclamation Presbyterian?
Yes. Well, the first thing I would say, Daniel, is one of the things I love about our church and our congregation is their commitment to the ordinary means of grace. This since this church was founded, It has been a, it has a, if you come to our church, it has a big high pulpit. And the reason it has a high pulpit is because of the priority it puts on the preaching of the Word of God. And one of the things I love about our people is you have the sense when you preach to them that they want to be preached to. There are probably a number of Sundays where I feel like I've just gone overtime. This was not, you know, I did not manage this the way I should have. And they may just be being gracious to me, but they really don't worry that much about getting the word, how much they're getting. And so it's just a wonderful congregation that way. They love the word of God preached. They have a very reverent view of worship. One of the ways it works out in our church, that commitment to the ordinary means of grace, is that they've always had a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening service because they want to get the word twice and gather together twice. And we actually will observe the Lord's Supper one Sunday morning a month, and then we'll do it one Sunday evening a month so that we're administering the means of grace that way. So, and then prayer, my predecessor, I mean, I'm fairly new to this congregation, but the pastor who was my predecessor really had an emphasis on intercessory prayer. And he really embedded that in the culture of the church so that it's not hard to hear that people are praying for one another or to call our people to prayer. We're also, you know, deeply committed to the discipleship of our children and getting them in the word and prayer and getting them the means of grace. And so when you asked about the staff, one of the ways that that's worked out is that we've actually made a commitment as a church to increase our pastoral team. And we're doing that, one of the areas we're doing that in is youth and children and college ministry. We're just bringing on a really gifted young pastor who is very theologically rich, very in touch with the needs of the age with our young people, and is very committed to the teaching of the Word of God and sound doctrine. And so all of our ministries, that would be one example, that all of our ministries are, if I could put it this way, an excuse to deliver the means of grace to people. All of our pastors, the way we put it is all of our pastors do all of the ministry all of the time. They're always all moving to the ministry. So we all do all the spheres of the pastoral duties. But we also have particular areas, responsibilities that we're the primary steward of. And the desire is that we're actually intentionally, zealously stewarding that area to deliver God's word and prayer to the people in the context of the local church. And so you asked about what does that look like here? It looks like us being very intentional and, Lord willing, working hard to deploy the means that God has given to us in different ministry environments through our week and throughout our people. So we're intentional about it, we're zealous about it, and I'm thankful that our congregation is very receptive to it. They're not looking for us to do novel things. But they are looking for us to disciple them by the means that God has given, and to do that in a way that is desires God to actually work through His means of grace.
Hey there, I'm Daniel Voss, co-founder and CEO of Five More Talents, and I wanted to take a moment to thank you for listening to the Great Commission Today podcast. I pray that each and every episode, including today's, blesses you and equips you and helps you to feel more confident, more purposeful, and to be more faithful in making disciples of all nations wherever the Lord has placed you. I also wanted to offer a special invitation to you if you're a church leader. If you're a church leader and you have the opportunity to use online outreach at your church and you're a decision maker in that role, and you sense that your church is just not grasping all the opportunities that you could to make more disciples and invite more visitors using the online media, then I'd love to talk with you. You can book a free 30-minute meeting with me called an outreach discovery call. In that meeting, we'll talk about what you've been doing and begin to explore some of the additional possibilities that are out there for you. So that sounds like that'll be helpful to you. Just go to go.5moretalents.com and fill out the form there. Now back to the interview.
That's great. And so just as, just looking at your website and knowing a little bit about the church, I think there was a guy at our church that was, prior to being here in Virginia, he had been at Proclamation. So I think I heard, this was a number of years ago, but I kind of heard a number of great things about the church from him as well. But what are some things that you've learned about leadership development, you know, as you think about, you know, your role? I mean, you've written the book, The Pastor as Leader. You talk about that a lot at the Lampstand conferences. I think that seems to be part of what you teach at Westminster. But it seems like there's a significant staff, significant number of staff members there at the church. So what is, again, what is that dynamic of shouldering the responsibilities of leadership while relying on God alone and his sovereignty? What does that look like in how you approach leadership development there at the church?
Yeah, well, I think the number one thing is to try to be an example of what you're trying to develop people into. Not a perfect example, to be sure. But I think for pastors who have a burden for leadership development, as I think they should based on 2 Timothy 2:2, pastors who have a burden for leadership development, the first thing is to try to be a mature example of the kind of leadership that you want people to grow into. I take 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, for example. In fact, Titus chapter 2, verse 17, the same exhortation is given to Titus, to provide a tupos, a type, an example for the people of what it is you're trying to teach them. And so I think when it comes to leadership development, you have to be looking to the Lord to grow as a man who is a man of character. People know that what you're doing is not performative. You're not just politicking. You're actually a man of character. And then I think you have to be a man of conviction, that you're not, my mentor and friend, Harry Reeder, we talked at the Lampstand Conference, used to be Embers to a Flame. Harry used to talk about thermostat leaders and thermometer leaders. And thermometer leaders are taking the temperature to determine what's the right decision, the right direction. And thermostat leaders are setting the temperature. Well, those are convictional leaders. Let me show you where the Lord would have us to go based on the convictions that emerge from Scripture. I think you have to be an example of conviction, that people know that you're not, you know, taking a poll to determine the right things to do, but they know you're... Now, that doesn't mean you're not persuadable. That doesn't mean you're not teachable. And I hope that I am that way, but you're of conviction. And then you've got competencies, that you actually try to be an excellent steward at your areas of responsibility. And I think you have to model that for people. And I actually think that the modeling will inspire people to aspire to leadership when they see it. I actually think this is really important, Daniel, with our children and with our grandchildren. I'm more and more aware at this point with my grown children and my grandchildren that really example is giving them the Word of God in counsel, but examples about what I've got, because I'm no longer in authority. I'm no longer managing their lives, and I'm a generation removed from the grandchildren. So what I get to give them is what they see. And so I'm trying to grow and be sensitive to the fact that I can inspire another generation to leadership by being an example of leadership and not quitting. And then I think you have to give people a vision for leadership. And that's what we've tried to do in the book. We tried to do it at the Lampstand Conference. And I've tried to do it in a way that's particularly Christ-centered. We can give people a vision for leadership by doing what I love to do, pointing to historical figures in the church and outside the church. But I think unless you understand who Christ is as king, and what that means for his character, and as we point out, the competencies of leadership, I think we can actually give people a vision for leadership. And then I think the third thing is you have to get involved in their life. You have to be prepared to, which means you've got to open up your life. And so as a pastor, particularly in our tradition, I mean, if people were walking around my study, you would see there's a lot of books. And I went to a school where we give a lot of reading to our students. And there's a reason for that. And we love books. And we must love books. And we must love study. But you've got to open up the door to your study. You've got to open up the door to your life. And you've got to get involved in people's lives if you're going to develop them as leaders. So we could talk a lot about programs. We could talk a lot about curriculums. And those can be formed and shaped and tweaked in different ways. But I think essentially when you're doing leadership development, you've got to be an example under the Lord and depending on the Lord. You've got to give a vision for it. You have to be intentional about it. Which I actually think also means encouraging people like yourself, encouraging leaders to where you see leadership emerge in them. And for me, one of the things means putting other leaders forward, giving them opportunity. I remember here many years ago, Daniel, I was listening to it was when there was such a thing as cassette tapes. And I was listening to a cassette series on mentoring. And the guy that was talking talked about this cultural phenomenon called roller derby. And he said that one of the things that you do in roller derby, which I've never participated in or watched, but I get the idea. One of the things that they would do as teams is they're skating around that oval, they would grab their teammate behind them and actually swing them forward. And I think what a lot of leaders do is try to keep people behind them because they don't want them going forward. I think in Christian leadership development, we're actually trying to push people forward. And I think as you're giving a vision, you're trying to encourage. And I think that means you got to get involved in people's lives. So those are the places I start with leadership development.
Well, that's great. That's really helpful, Dr. Curry. So the last area I want to ask about, and this of course relates to my work, which is helping churches with their websites and online outreach. And just in looking at the proclamation website, it's a beautiful website, and it seems like there's a lot that you're doing online, but I'm really kind of curious for you to kind of illuminate the thought process of how you all think about the website and just the online outreach of the church and how you seek to steward that.
Yeah, well, that's a great word, to steward it. So let me start in the negative, and you'd be aware of this, and we can hear a lot about it. There's a lot of stuff that can happen online where the worst of us comes out. And the online digital format seems to eliminate many of the filters that would exist if we were in interpersonal conversation, you know, in each other's company. And so sometimes what can happen is the worst of it can come up. We're well aware of that. The other thing that I think we have to be very attentive to is that your medium can actually shape your message rather than carry your message. And one of my favorite stories that I tell students about that is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was, I think it was somewhere in North America, and he was preaching in a church, and they had a radio ministry, and they told him, when a certain light goes on, you've got a few minutes left. When the next light goes on, you're done. And Lloyd-Jones, being who he was, just ignored it, preached right through it, because he wasn't going to let his sermon be shaped by the time space on the... And the radio, if I've understand the story correctly, the radio station got so many calls that they just extended his time the next time he was up. And he was not about to let the medium shape his message. And I think we have to be careful of that. So for example, when the medium requires short messages and sound bites, it can be very easy for us to try to reduce really rich, complex truth that needs to be carefully articulated to very small sound bites. And we misrepresent or understate or overstate, truth that takes a whole Bible to communicate, or the entire history of the church to communicate, or entire councils we're called to define. And so we have to be very careful of that. So I think you have to be careful that the medium does not form your message. But I do think that in the providence of God, if we guard against the errors of it, that we can use media to deliver the right message. But you have to be really attentive that you're using the media to deliver the message. The media is not shaped, not forming your message. Well, once we've got that parameter set, because I believe, as we point out in the book, and I think I talk about media briefly in the book, that that Christ extends his kingdom through the proclamation, the preaching of his word, I think that we can then steward the media resources that are given to us to proliferate the word of God. And so I don't think media should be used to build a pastor's brand. I don't think they should be used to build a church's brand. But I do think that the media can be used to proliferate the word of God. And so we've got a few little ways that we're doing that. Our services are online. And that's not to discourage people from coming to worship, but we have a lot of people who are of a season of life where it can be difficult for them to get to us. We also are aware of this ministry and other ministries. We've had people in an international context where they can't find a church that teaches what we teach, and so they or even preaches the gospel, and so they would find us online. So we have a few forays into that, and as we think through our ministry strategy, how are we going to proliferate the preaching of the word of God? How are we going to get the word of God to more and more disciples? We might begin to access some other forms of media, but we don't have a large footprint on that at this point. But that's not convictional. That's just that's a capacity issue.
Very good. Well, as we wrap up, I just have one last question. So if I could snap my fingers and solve just one problem with the media ministry or online outreach of your church, what would that be?
With the outline ministry of our church?
Yeah, or of your church, or just of maybe something that you see commonly happen in the churches that you're familiar with.
Yeah, I think, that's a great way to put the question. Snap your fingers and one. And so you ask a preacher for one. That's really causing them to work, Daniel. I'm tempted to go to help us to be more spirit-filled. And I'm talking generally now. I don't think our church. Help us to be more spirit-filled and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, even when we must engage in difficult issues. But I'm not going to go there, which is my way of getting two in. And I think what churches need help with is capacity and complexity. Because what can happen, I think, is when you get into you recognize the value of digital media. It's endless, isn't it? And so now we get into a capacity issue and who's managing it. And because we've done this, we now need to do this. And my concern is that what ends up happening is it takes away from, we go back to where we started, the primary means of grace in worship on the Lord's Day. So many resources can go to the digital media that we're now taking away from what should be going to preparation for Lord's Day worship, being with your people in discipleship. You can't substitute for being with people in discipleship it's no longer called a tweet. This is how advanced I am, Daniel. Do you call it an X? What do you call it? I don't know.
I have no idea. Yeah.
So I think ministries like yours, if you can show churches how to use the medium to carry the message without the complexity overloading their capacity, I think that could be of service.
Very good. Well, thank you so much, Dr. Curry.
For having me.
Any last thoughts you want to add?
No, I'm just very glad to be with you, and I hope this is of some use to those who watch it.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Great Commission Today podcast. If this has been helpful to you, please subscribe, share with your friends, and leave a review.
Jesus came and said, just before he went to heaven, he commanded them, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to do what I told you. He said, go therefore and make disciples, and when it's all complete, I'll come for you. He said, lo, I am with you always, go.